Let me just say this at the start. If we think about it for a second, I think all of us would instantly agree. When we're around someone who is really connected with the Lord, really walking close to the Lord, there is a certain magnetism to it. There is a sweetness about being around. There's a joy about being around that individual. And is, in the same way, there is something that it really gets to us when we're around those of us who are in those times when we're professing to know Jesus, and in most cases, the group in here, we're believers, okay? We're believers. Let's just assume all of us in the room are believers. But we don't always live this way. We don't always live like we're believers. You know, at times we really blow up and we really get angry. We get very selfish. You know, isn't that not the truth? We have these ups and downs. Now, here's the point. It really, really, really impacts our witness when we show that type of disharmony with what we say is at the heart of who we are. Do you get my point? When we're talking about, hey, I love Jesus and I want to be a Christian, and even a lost world recognizes that, well, you're supposed to be someone who cares about other people, and you're supposed to be someone who tells the truth, and you're supposed to be someone who's very patient and very, just long-suffering and all of these things. And then when we do exactly the opposite, the platform and the effectiveness of our words are substantially diminished. For people who profess to know Jesus Christ and then continue to very visibly take behavior that is obviously inconsistent with knowing the Lord, it's really heartbreaking. Okay, so that's the platform of what we're going to look at tonight. I skipped the other hymn because I wanted to spend a little more time. And this is a good group of us. The group here, I'm saying to all of you here that you're here because you love the Lord and you want to grow closer to the Lord and you want to be encouraged, okay? What I'm going to share with you is fundamental to every one of us. We know we're to make disciples. That's the primary command. And we're to do it as we go about. That's a participle, so it means as we're going, not go therefore, not a go out on a Tuesday night, but as you got up this morning and you left your house, as you're going to wherever you're going, you're supposed to be having a mind that, I'm to be used of the Lord. By the way, I had a phone call from Assad. Remember I mentioned him? I had a phone call from him today. It was just out of nowhere, and it was just a sweet, I'll tell you what, it was a sweet conversation. It was fun that he had initiated the phone call to me. We're to be baptizing them. We're trying to help people totally identify and immerse themselves in the God, who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is, and what he does in our lives. And then we're trying to teach people to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you, because he is with us. Even to the end of the age. We are told that we are to be crucified. It's no longer us that is supposed to live in Christ, but it is Christ who lives in us. And the life, in this part of the passage, the life which I now live in the flesh, that's a key item. That's the question you ought to be asking yourself tonight is the life you're living in Christ today, in this flesh, this body, this part of our lifestyle, does it reflect the phenomenal blessing of knowing Jesus? Are you depending on Christ? Are you living in close fellowship with him? It really does matter. And we can encourage, we can help, we can do things to bring each other along, but in the end, individually, we got to choose. And it involves choosing to do certain things, and it involves choosing not to do others. And saying, hey, I'm just going to do this. And I stress here, therefore gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and the grace has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. You see that over and over scripture keeps saying, hey, make some decisions here and do the hard work. Do the work that you're supposed to do. And it comes down here and says, be holy. And this word holy, first and foremost, means to be set apart. That's first and foremost what it's talking about, being set apart because we're different. Because Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Key practices, biblical separation is a critical element of effective evangelism. Biblical separation. And I want to talk about that primarily. This practicing relationship evangelism is a very, very powerful way. And by the way, this is something that you ought to know because we live in such a free culture. Have you ever asked yourself, how in the world do they witness in these countries where to openly say you're a Christian could mean your life in the closed countries? Do you want to know what the answer to that is? Right there. It's relationship. They get very, very, very close with people, and then they in this relationship say, I want you to know why I am who I am. They do it in the privacy of this relationship. That works in a closed country, and guess what? It works powerfully here as well. But you know what the biggest problem with that one is? That you have to do intentionally. It rarely happens naturally. It takes work because naturally, as a believer, you will rather be around other believers. And you won't be around some of the people that are sometimes the worst little scoundrels, you know, the people that are doing the wrong things, naturally. So it has to be intentional, and it takes time. And in our culture, time is very, very precious. And then practice genuine reconciliation, which means a hindrance in our witness is often key relationships that have been fractured, and then instead of reconciling them, we just figure out a way to live around them and not deal with them, and we leave them fractured. I don't believe that's God's way. As much as lieth in us, we are to live peaceably with all men. And that's our responsibility to be working at that. And many, 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 many Christians have said, well, I am sick of this, and I'm not dealing with them ever again. Everyone is to reach one, and together we can do this. Okay, I'm talking about biblical separation. There's several verses here. We talked briefly. I think I got this far last week, didn't I? Didn't I get to this verse? Maybe I didn't. Maybe this is where I ended. In Leviticus, it kind of sets the stage. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Now, this is an important truth. Do you understand that God himself led them into Canaan, which is a very ungodly place? I'll tell you, one application, it just reminds me that I'm not supposed to be steering away from every sinner that's out there. God leads us to them and puts us in the midst of them. A lot of people say, well, I am sick of working in this vile, evil, secular place. I can't stand it anymore. I'm out of here. No, God has led you right in there. A verse like this is the very thing that should be stabilizing us in that place. But we're not to live like them. Don't adopt their ways. Live there, but live differently. Biblical separation has way more to do with difference than it does with distance. Yet in our Christian culture, we view separation as physically removing ourselves. Well, that person does this sinful behavior, I'm having nothing to do with them. No, 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 no. You'll see, Scripture doesn't support that as a strategy. Look at what it says here. What kind of people are we to separate from is the question. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tells us, But we command you, and a command, by the way, is just what it says, command, okay? We command your brethren, who is he speaking to? Believers, he's talking to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Who are we to withdraw from? The believer who is living ungodly. At the right place in church discipline, we are to remove ourselves from intimate fellowship with them. Now, parallel that with this very next verse. Verses, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. Remember, Paul is teaching in both cases, and it's the same topic. Notice. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Okay, say, all right, I got it. I'm not going to be around those people. Yet, I certainly, what? Did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world. So it almost sounds like a double talk, doesn't it, at this point? If you ended right there, I think you would be confused. Or with the covetous or the extortioner or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But, here's what he means. Now he's going to explain it. Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. This is in the context of church discipline. There comes a point where we say, listen, you've been challenged to change, you haven't changed, and we are now separating from this. That's biblical church discipline done in love, not in anger, not in punishment, but is a way of encouraging them to go the right direction. But the point that I want to make sure you recognize, he couldn't be clearer. He is not telling us not to make friends with the people that are living ungodly. That's the issue here. Because that is the mission field. Note the next. His own personal example. What does Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus do? Well, here we have a classic example. And you see the religious people of the day saying, don't you be around those type of people. But what does Jesus, the Son of God, do? Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he have any friendship with them? Note the response. When Jesus heard it, now we have the Son of God speaking back to us on what he wants by his example and by his words. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's the message? For us to build relationships with lost people, sinful people who will swear, who may even use the Lord's name in vain, who may have other habits that are very, very repulsive to our spirit. That is not a reason not to build a friendship. We are to build a friendship. We are, as Jesus said, as he laid out in his own example, we are to have meals with them. We're to spend time with them. But always for a purpose. Remember what those verses said before? Don't do as they do. But you don't remove yourself from them. John chapter 17, 14 through 15. This is all introduction to the start that I wanted to get to last week, and I'm still not going to get to it. I have given them your words, And the world has hated them because they did not, they are not of the world. Because as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. What's the message? What's Jesus saying in his discussion with God the Father? He doesn't want to remove us from this cosmos in which we're the sinners in which are living in our neighborhood and are may well be in our families. And that we're not supposed to say, I'm never going to sit at the table with them. No. In fact, I have a family reunion coming up. And I will confess to you as a group, I am not looking forward to this. Because a good many of them are very, very worldly people. Nice people. You know, nice people as the world goes, but they're very worldly people. And to take a week away and to be around a bunch of worldly people isn't what my heart wants to do. I would love to get away with a bunch of Christians. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Or just Pam and I get away or something like that. But no, this is with the family. But as I think about these passages, I need to be, and pray for me in this, that I need to just really be focused and excited about the privilege to be around them and to be different. To be the witness. And not say, man, I don't want to go to this. I don't want to be around the drink. You know how they, do our unsaved relatives and friends drink? Do they use profanity at times? I mean, this is the way the world is, and it is. There is a part of us that doesn't feel, and we shouldn't feel comfortable about it, but we ought to love them and love their soul so much that that's not the issue. It's not about us being comfortable. I do not plan that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He wants us to be there, but not to get caught up in their sin. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Romans tells us to be not conformed to the world and reminds us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is in the context of Romans chapter 12, which is set in the plural, not in the singular. We're to send ourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. That is a comment that Paul was saying to the church at Romans, and he was saying to all New Testament believers, he was saying, listen, the way we're going to make a difference is together we're going to yield ourselves totally to Christ and present ourselves as living sacrifice together. And therefore we're going to respond to life differently than the world, and it's going to have such a phenomenal, and it did. What's happening today is that we are not doing it together, and together we're not this light on a hill. You get what my point is? And where does it start? I can't change you, and you can't change me, but together we can say, hey, let's do our best. Let's recommit. This is important stuff. To respond differently, to not be conformed, and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I am just going to show you this, and then I'll come back and build it for you next time. Because I don't want to rush through this either. But you know what? Yes, I will be able to do it here. The foundation of biblical separation. What is it? This may have been too small, but it says the holiness of God, particularly his separation from all evil. That's foundational. It is who God is. He is absolutely without sin. He is absolutely and completely loving of sinners. He loves us so much that he sent his son. He is absolutely powerful. He is absolutely omniscient. He's absolutely present everywhere. He's absolutely merciful. He is absolutely gracious. He's so different. He's different than any of us. It is really, really thrilling to concentrate and to meditate on. I think I have in your handout Isaiah chapter 51. You might want to read that. Isaiah 6, I should say. And then 57, verse 15 in Habakkuk, are just a couple. And then if you have your Bible, you no doubt have a chain link. You can read other references to his holiness. That's foundational. I'm going to go to the very end. Right there. The second one, this doctrine of separation must be built upon, is the separation unto God. Our separation. The tense takes place when we come to know Jesus Christ. There's several verses we'll look at next week, but it is talking about how God, when He saves us, He sets us apart. We are sanctified by a work of the Spirit of God, and we are different. And that is foundational to us being who we are. It is grounded in the fact that God is different. Without God, the world would be entirely different. It wouldn't be, for one, but it'd be, if He chose to remove Himself from any activity in it, it would be really, really wicked. Read Revelation, you see, you get a much clearer picture of what that might look like. Salvation is our separation unto Him. And then that builds upon sanctification, which is restoration of God's image in man, both internally and externally. It is the work that God is doing and the work He intends for us to do in becoming more Christ-like. So that when we are confronted with somebody taking all of the coffee, we would respond differently than the world. You get my point? We are to be different. And the only way, we can't just do it by ourselves, but we do have a part in it. God is doing a lot in this area, and He will help us along, but we need to make decisions ourselves. We can't say, well, Lord, I'm just weak. You got to help me and do this. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. No, we can do all things through Christ. We got to stop making excuses and just commit, because it's worthy. He's worthy of us, this commitment. That's the issue. He's worthy of it. It's grounded in who He is and what He has done in us. And therefore, we ought to be working on this, and He'll be working right along with us in this sanctification process and allow us to be holy as He is holy. We can be different than the world, just like He is different than the world, and that doesn't mean we'll be out of the world, but that really needs to be our focus. So when we get up tomorrow, you and I will all have problems, and most of the time our problems are going to be associated with interaction with other people. Is that not true? And you're sitting there saying, no, I would love to do this ministry if it weren't for the people. You know, that type of, that's a joke among pastors. You know, I just love the ministry if it wasn't for the people. But that isn't the way I feel, though. But the point is, it's often those interactions, those tense. You know what? What I'm trying to do in my own life is when I have these tense meetings, you know, these times when you're going into something and you know, this is not going to be fun. They're not going to like the position I have. And frankly, I don't like the position they have. And yet we're going to have to figure out something here. Okay, those types of meetings. Instead of going in there with anxiety, go in there with saying, Lord, help me be your instrument in this. No matter what the outcome is, I want you to be glorified. I want to be a wonderful, wonderful, radiant testimony of a Christian in the midst of this. Please help me. And you know what? When I go into those, with that being the objective, not winning the meeting, it is amazing how God has handled things. And then from there, separation really has kind of a three prong in Scripture. It has three prongs. One is this separation from worldliness and fleshliness in us. Number two, it has separation from, there's a lot of teaching in Scripture about separation from false teachers and teaching. And we've got to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not listening to that. I'm going to stay away from that. And then separation from persistently disobedient Christians. Now, in these two, they are very, very important. But in my personal life, it isn't the primary issues. The primary issue for me in sanctification is this area. And I want you to note it has nothing to do with me keeping a distance from sinners. It has everything for me to do with the way I think and the way I respond to life. And if I will separate myself and think and respond in the way that Jesus Christ is calling to me, I will be the separated individual that God's calling for me to be. And the platform for witness is so phenomenally powerful because there is something magnetic about Christ-likeness. Even in people that so personally and so strongly oppose Christianity as they define it, when they are exposed to genuine Christ-likeness, you're drawn to it. There's something that Ecclesiastes says, he has put eternity in everybody's heart, and I believe it is that vacuum that causes even the most wicked person, when they're around somebody who is Christ-like in their thoughts, behaviors, and words, they're drawn to it, and they'll communicate with you. And it gives you the platform for effective evangelism. Now, I'm going to pray whether we're going to come back and just look at each one of these a little more closely. Because they are important building blocks, each one of them. But for the overall point that I think I've been able to communicate just by looking at your faces, listen, it matters how we're thinking and what we're doing. It matters. And we have a personal responsibility to be guarding and gardening our own heart, weeding out the bad things. He intends for us to do that in conjunction with His Spirit using His Word. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the privilege to gather. It's a unique privilege to be able to gather in the middle of the week to look at Your Word and to think about it with other believers that are at the same journeys and same journey that I'm on. Father, we're together in this. We want to be more effective and we want to be more like Your Son. Help us, Lord. Help us not to take our life here for granted, recognizing it is a gift. And we have a responsibility, and there will be a day when we're held accountable for how we used our time. Lord, help us to use it wisely so that You say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.